Thanks, guys. It's great to see you. Welcome. I met a couple from Bronkhorstspruit tonight. They drove all the way from their farm in Bronkhorstspruit. Can you believe it? Hugo and Melanie, a groot welkom na 3CI2. It's your eerste keer in die kerk. I repent for everything I've said about Bronkhorstspruit. You are beautiful, amazing. Thank you for coming all this way. It's fantastic to have you here. Maggie arrived in this church, a very broken black girl in a predominantly Afrikaans church, and started dancing ferociously and gave up a very big job to become the secretary of this church. She's qualified. She has an honors degree in commerce. And this week, she became our financial officer of this church. How's that for a redemption story, hey? How's that for a redemption story? Our money lady is a black lady in Pretoria. Wow. Wow. That's awesome, eh? Awesome. Been in the church 25 years, Maggie. I'm so excited to work with you. It's incredible to be here. It's great to be meeting. We are in strange times, but we have to hold our head. It's difficult times, but our faith is being tested to the core. The Bible says God will turn everything to the good. And so right now he's busy with a plan. It's a plan of salvation. It's a plan of getting us ready to see people get set free. Amen? We're studying the book of Acts. You can turn to Acts chapter 25, please. And we're going to look at one of the accounts of Paul's conversion. There are three accounts of Paul's conversion. And John Stott, who is probably the most famous evangelical preacher in England, who had an incredible effect in America, says this is the most significant salvation in the history of the church. And the fact that it's mentioned three times means you and I have got to study it completely. It's mentioned in Acts chapter 9, it's mentioned in Acts chapter 22, and it's mentioned in Acts chapter 26. And so we have to understand what God is doing so that we can learn and apply these things. Paul has been taken to Caesarea. He's come before this guy called Festus. He's appealed to go to Rome. And now he comes before this king. It says this in verse 22 of chapter 25. Then Agrippa, who's a king, said to Festus, "I would like to hear this man myself." He replied, "Tomorrow you will hear him." The next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp. Say pomp.
Pomp.
Say like pomp.
Pomp.
That's an English word. Don't translate it. With great pomp, and entered the audience room with the high-ranking officers and the leading men of the city. Say the audience room.
Audience room.
So I want to invite you here tonight, those who are watching a TV, I want to invite you into the audience room. That's what's happening here. There's a guy called Agrippa, and he's got a wife called Bernice, and they enter into the audience room, and there's going to be a guy called Paul. You can't just read this and think, well, there's just a normal meeting. Agrippa comes from the family that gave the order to kill Jesus when he was a baby. That's Agrippa's great-grandfather. The 30 boys in Bethlehem that got killed was his great-grandfather. The guy that killed John the Baptist was his uncle. The one that killed James was also his uncle. This guy comes from a line of murderers. If you get in the way of the Agrippa and Herod rule, you just get killed. Bernice married her own brother so she could get into power. Divorced them, married her uncle. Divorced them, married her brother. Divorced them and got married two more times. This is a very broken, sexually explicit, broken woman who's part of incest and anything to get her to the top. Welcome into the audience room. Are you watching on TV today? Who is invited to listen to the gospel of Christ? Anybody? You murdered somebody? Welcome to the audience room, sir. You slept with your brother, ma'am. You slept with your uncle. You slept with too many. Welcome to the audience room. Come in. The high-ranking officers and the leading men of the city. At the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. Let's quickly go to Acts chapter 7 and understand Paul. Acts 7 and verse 59 says this. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and he cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was there, giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Chapter 9, verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. That's animal behavior. That is a violent religious man who hates deeply inside of his heart. And so on this side, we've got murderers and sexual adulterers with the leading men in the city. On this side, we've got a man who used to absolutely hate God or hate Jesus and hate the church. Come into the audience room. Let's hear what they have to say. Festus said, King Agrippa and all who are present with us, you see this man, the whole Jewish community has petitioned me about him in Jerusalem and here in Caesarea, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. I found he had done nothing deserving of death, but because he made his appeal to the emperor, I decided to send him to Rome. But I have nothing definite to write to his majesty about him. Therefore, I have brought him before all of you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that as a result of this investigation, I may have something to write. For I think it is unreasonable to send on a prisoner without specifying the charges against him. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. You know the amazing thing with Paul, friends, is that on this side you've got a king dressed up for all pomp and ceremony in all his fancy clothes with all the military officers who have got their big plumes. The Roman officers had their big plumes on. All the leading men of the city, Patrice Motsepe, Johann Rupert, Francois Pinard, all the leading men of the city, all the influential people are there, and Paul is a prisoner in prisoner's clothes. He's got absolutely no standing, but he fully understands his authority. And one of the things about the church are two things. One, we feel inferior to the world, and two, we feel superior to the world. You will see when Paul starts to argue it, he's got no inferiority complex, doesn't matter who he's speaking to, but he also doesn't have a superiority complex. While he's dealing with sinners or leading men, he treats them with full respect. And it's a beautiful thing in the church. When the church grows and gets explosive and starts to have influence, we are not meant to grow in superiority. We are meant to stay humble. That's the only way we can address the leading men of the city. King Agrippa, okay. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me. The Jews all know the way I've lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our fathers that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. O King, it is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? Friends, I told the leaders last night, I sat at a coffee shop yesterday with my Bible open, and I was taking notes for yesterday night. I spoke to the leaders, I was taking notes, and a man walked past me and he said, reading the Bible. I said, yes, reading the Bible. He said, in a public place. I said, yes, in a public place. He said, strange book to read in a public place. I said, have you ever read it? He said, no, I'm not interested. I said, what would you describe the Bible as in one sentence if you were to describe it? He said this, if I don't believe in Jesus, I go to hell. I said, it's quite interesting that you say that. I said, if I've read this book, I've read it many times. If I reduced it to one word, that word would be father. And I said, tell me about your father. And the tears just popped straight out of his eyes like that. And he started to weep. And he sat down on the stairs of Plato Coffee Shop on Atterbury Road, and he started to cry. And I said, let me show you Matthew chapter 1, how God takes the mess of a life. Let me show you how he takes the mess of a prostitute and the mess of incest and the mess of daughters sleeping with their fathers and the mess of King David having an affair with Bathsheba. Let me tell you how he takes that mess and produces a miracle. And he sits there and he thinks, I can't believe this. I never understood it. I think it's impossible for God to raise a dead man in Atterbury Road who's never read the Bible. God can do it like this. I said, I bet you are the product of immorality. He said, how do you know? I said, I just know. He said, my father had an affair with my mother who was his secretary. Welcome to the audience. Come into the room. Listen to the message. Listen to forgiveness. And he said, but I'm a mistake. I said, no, let's read Psalm 139. And he started to read it. I am fearfully and wonderfully made, knit together in my mother's womb. And he just doubled over, broke down on the stairs of Plato Coffee Shop. Friends, it is not impossible for God to do anything. Can God heal a murderer and a woman who slept with her brother? He can do whatever he likes. I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. This is what Paul says, friends, in the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy 1. He said, I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. But God poured out. Say poured out. God poured out his grace over me. I want to welcome everybody into the audience room to understand that God has poured out his grace over me. We don't have time to look there, but this is how the Bible works. Very simply. If you read in Acts chapter 9, in Paul's conversion, when he gets saved, he goes to a house, and some of you know this, but they're new members in this church. It's the only street that's given a name in the whole of the New Testament, and it's called Straight Street. Say Straight Street. Straight Street. And God says to Ananias, go to Straight Street. Say Straight Street. Straight Street. He says, go to Straight Street and you'll meet Paul there. And tell him what he's got to do. And friends, for the rest of his life, this is how the Bible works. There are two distortions of Christianity. One is called licentiousness. We won't write it. Okay, we will. Licentiousness. In Afrikaans, that means ek weet nie. It's a groot woord for the Engelsman van Durban. Licentiousness and legalism. The religion of Pretoria. And the rest of Paul's life, he is standing in audiences fighting for people to be free from sin and free from religion. And he stands up and he defends those things. He said, I used to be here. But I want to tell you, I had an application of grace that poured over me. In Philippians chapter 3, he says, I want to press on to lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of me. He was going into Damascus with fire in his eyes, hatred in his heart, breathing out murderous threats. He had one encounter with God and he went in like a meek, blind man. God can stop anybody dead in their tracks. I want to tell you this, friends. Licentiousness never brings you peace. And Paul understood this from the moment he got saved. And he said, guys, I'm telling you, the whole book of Corinthians is about this. The two stories in Luke 15 of the prodigal son who takes his inheritance and goes and squanders it. You can sleep with as many women as you like, but you'll wake up the next day and peace will be gone. And Paul is saying to you, I have a better way for you. Come and walk in this way. Come and walk in the way of God. Come and walk in the way of grace. Come and walk in the way of peace. Come and walk in the way of favor. I'm going to fight for it. I will stand up in front of kings. I will stand up in front of the leading men of the cities. But I'm going to fight until you understand the full finished work of Christ. That's what he's doing here. He's fighting for a murderer and an adulterer and an incestuous woman. He's fighting for them, saying, please, guys, can you find this straight street of grace and favor? In Romans chapter 8, if God is for me, who can be against me? If he who did not spare his own son but gave him up willingly, how much more will he not give up everything for me? And it says, who condemns you? If Christ has justified you, who condemns you? Friends, if you fail in COVID, if you fail in this time, just lean on the grace of Jesus. It's not Jesus plus the law. It's not Jesus plus going to church. It's not Jesus plus, it's just Jesus plus nothing. And he is fighting this thing because you know what happens here in Luke 15? It says, when the older brother heard the music, he became angry. Do you know what religion does? It makes people angry. And one of the greatest signs of religion is there is no joy. He says to the Galatian church, where has your joy gone? And people are saying to me, stop bringing your freaking Durban manners into this place and trying to get us friends. We were sinners going to hell, saved by grace. I will dance however I want to dance because I have been set free. And instead of being offended by the freedom of music, I want God to reignite my heart inside here so that I can dance freely and wholeheartedly before God like David and make an idiot of myself if I have to. But I want to show the world that we are not called to obey rules. Jesus obeyed the rules. He set us free. And this church, friends, is constantly fighting for the freedom from sin and the freedom from religion, and we're going to keep fighting it. Because that's why Jesus died. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and the commission of the chief priests. About noon, O king, I was on the road. I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? We wasn't persecuting. We know we preached about this 2 weeks ago. He's persecuting the church. Don't speak badly about the church. Not Leaven de Woerd, not Doxa Deo, not Inge Moraleta. Don't speak badly about the church, God's people. You speak badly about them, you speak badly about Jesus. We don't criticize the church. You drive past the church, just thank God for it. Baptists, Pentecostals, Charismatic, just thank God for it. Amen? He says, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. Some of you watching on TV, God's busy goading you. That young man, Sasha, that I met yesterday at the coffee shop, God is busy goading him. A goad is like a cattle prodder. Yes, I'll first start from Bronco Sprite. It's a thing that you prod cattle with. He says, you can't kick against the goads. Then I asked, who are you, Lord? Say, who are you, Lord?
Who are you?
We don't have time to look there, but in Acts 22, he just asks two questions. Who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? You can read Acts 22. And what shall I do, Lord? Say, Lord.
Lord.
Who are you, Lord? And what shall I do, Lord? Those are the only two questions that we ever have to ask. Who are you, Lord? What shall I do, Lord? The church never has to get up and say, give money. The church just has to get up and preach Jesus. Because if you see Jesus as generous, you'll become generous. So I've got my marriage. I've been married 28 years, going on my 29th year. And then I think about my wife and I say, who are you, Lord? And he says, I am the bridegroom of heaven who's giving up my life for a bride who's going to present herself perfect on the wedding supper of the Lamb. What must I do, Lord? Do the same. Do the same. Like what, Lord? Like give up your life for her. Wash her with your words. Make her spotless and clean. Spend your life on her. Sacrifice for her. Not because some guy gets up and with veins popping on and says, husbands, love your wives. No, because Jesus loved his wife. I was part of an unbelievable international apostolic team. God came upon a man. And he put favor and grace on that man. And we started traveling the nations. We started planting churches in thousands of churches all over the world. We were traveling. We were coming and going. And the finances allowed it. And we planted churches into Africa and Egypt and everywhere. And one day I just sat there and I thought, Flip, I'm exhausted. I'm exhausted. Because if you follow a movement, you'll get cut tired. And I thought, God, what am I doing? And I remember these questions. Who are you, Lord? And God took me to Hebrews chapter 3, and it says, I am the apostle and the high priest. One takes you in, one sends you out. The high priest takes you into the presence of God, the apostle sends you out to the world. And I felt God say, you're going out, and you're going out, and you're going out, but you're not going in. Because you've got to go in to get the power to go out. And if you spend more time going out than you go in, you burn out. Who are you, Lord? I'm the high priest. What must I do? Come into my presence. Who are you, Lord? I'm the apostle. What must I do? Go out into the world. He gripped Paul, and for the rest of his life, Paul asked those two questions. Who are you, Lord? And what shall I do? Write them in your devotional book tomorrow and just ask those questions. Who are you, Lord? What shall I do? Who are you, Lord? I am the great shepherd. What shall I do, Lord God? You better love the people of 3CR, Rory. Every person who walks in the door, Rory. You lay down your life for them, Rory, exactly like I did. How can I do that, Lord? Just follow me. That's who I am. That's what you must do. Who are you, Lord? I'm the king. What must I do? Just bring your life under my government. Just bring your life under my government. And standing before him is Agrippa and Bernice, the murderer, the sexual malevolent, the leading men of the city, the guys who control the mines and the coal, all the leading men of the city, all with very broken hearts, fancy clothes, but broken hearts. And you've got a man with very dirty clothes, but a heart that's been healed, and he's appealing to them. I'm appealing to you today. Who are you, Lord? What shall I do? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. I've appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I'll show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. Say, from your own people. I will rescue, say, I'll rescue you from your own people.
I'll rescue you from your own people.
And the Gentiles.
And the Gentiles.
How radical it is. Imagine Jesus coming here. I would be brokenhearted. And Jesus coming and saying, I'm going to rescue you from 3CI. I'm going to rescue Raul from 3CI and from the Gentiles. I'm going to rescue David from 3CI and from the Gentiles. I'm going to rescue the Olive family from 3CI. Thank God, please. God says, I will not allow any organization or structure to get in the way of my finished work. And I will rescue you from those structures until you fully understand the finished work of Christ. I want to meet. I don't understand why we can't meet. I don't understand how you can put 300 people in an airplane and you can't fill a building 40%. I don't understand. It doesn't make sense to me. But if I ask God, what are you doing? He said, I'm busy rescuing people from organizational structures because your identity and your security does not come from being members of 3CI. It comes from knowing Jesus.
Amen.
And if you are standing in faith only because we can meet, then friends, God will rescue you until you can meet just alone with him and be secure without anybody having to build you up. I realized, I was in Durban for 15 years, I realized God had to rescue people from my influence because my influence had become so strong in their lives that they couldn't hear God properly. And some of my behavioral patterns and some of the organizational expectations put us into legalism, and God has to rescue us from them. And I say, God, please rescue 3CR from everything that is not in your scriptures. Expectations of how many meetings you must go to, how you must perform, what you must give. Friends, God, please rescue us from that. God did not save us from a world system to put us into a church system. He saved us from a world system to set us free. Everything in the scriptures is by self-devotion. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to the meeting together, to prayer. They devoted themselves. Say they devoted themselves.
They devoted themselves.
And if anything else is devoting you other than yourself, friends, you need to be set free. If it's the expectations of the elders or the expectation of your home group leaders or the expectation of the church, you need to be freed up and be self-devoted. I believe we should belong. I believe we should meet. I believe we should give. I believe all of those things. But the motivation of why we do it is because of Jesus. Nothing else. Not some rabid, personality-driven preacher. We must be free from sin and from religion. I tell you, this building would not be a victory to me if I had manipulated or marketed the money out of you. I would be absolutely guilty. I know without a shadow of a doubt, we trusted God, we presented God, and even when we asked for finance, we said, there's Jesus. And we stand here as a testimony to the finished work of Christ, not the marketing skills of a man. And that's how we build the church. Amen, friends? Amen. Come into the audience. Come into the audience. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive. Say receive.
Receive.
May receive forgiveness. Imagine Bernice dressed like a queen, golden tiara on her head, rings dripping with gold, eating grapes from some servant giving her grapes, but in her heart absolutely broken that she slept with her brother because she wanted to be in a place of power. And Paul starts to preach, you can receive forgiveness. You don't have to earn it. You don't deserve it. It is a gift. You can receive it. And in her heart, I bet you it's pounding in her heart. And Agrippa's like, sit back. And he's torn between what are the leading guys going to say? What are all the important men in the city going to say? We're in Blue Bull country. What are the blowbiller going to say? Who are you going to listen to, friends? Are you going to listen to people in fancy clothing? Or are you going to listen to people whose hearts have been changed? Who've had encounters with Christ. Who were dead inside and now they're alive. They have been flooded with grace. They were breathing out murderous threats. Now they are prisoners to God. To receive forgiveness of sins and a place. Say a place.
A place.
We have to have a theology of place. God rescues me from people so he can set me free. And then he places me into a group of people. I thank God from the bottom of my heart that he has put me in this place called 3CI. I want to serve God here. I want to worship God here. I want to be friends with God here. That man that I met over a packet of maize meal came to my business. He put me in touch with a man that I met with today who's going to implement something in our business that's going to save me money. It just happened because we happened to be put into the same place. And when you're in the same place, God starts to do all kinds of miracles. Set me free from the structure, but put me into the place, God. For time's sake, because we're running out. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and all Judea, and to the Gentiles also. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. This is why the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But I have had God's help to this very day, and so I stand here and testify to small and great alike, all you important people and all you unimportant people, all you sinful people and all you religious people. I'm saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Christ would suffer and at the first be the first to rise from the dead, would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. You are out of your mind, Paul, he shouted. Your great learning is driving you insane. I am not insane, most excellent Festus. Fully respectful. Fully in control of the conversation. But fully submitted to the government at that time. What I'm saying is true and reasonable. What I'm saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I'm convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because if it done, it was done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. Then Agrippa said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? You watching this? Where are you watching it? You watching it in England? You watching it in America? You slept with your brother? You've killed somebody? You think in such a small time, 25 minutes from Pretoria, I can persuade you to be a Christian? To receive the forgiveness of sins? To believe that Jesus Christ died and rose for you? Paul replied, short time or long, I pray God that not only you but all who are listening to me today may become what I am except for these chains. The king rose, and with him the governor and Bernice and those sitting with them, they left the room. Paul was not successful. There are four reasons why we don't see people get saved. Number one, they don't want to change. They love the pomp and ceremony of the world. They love the fancy clothes. They love the lifestyle. They don't want to change. Two, they don't believe it's possible for God to do miracles inside of their heart. 3, they're happy with their religion. Paul was happy with his religion. He thought he was serving God. I want to tell you, friends, for those of you who have got no joy serving God, that is religion. It is not the gospel. The gospel makes you happy. The gospel sets you free. The gospel cleans your conscience. The gospel clears your mind and your heart. The gospel allows you to sleep well at night without nightmares of your debauchery. The gospel sets you free from the chains of your upbringing, including your religious upbringing. It sets you free to dance and to worship God. I'll tell you one of the reasons why we built this building, friends. Because I saw that Afrikaans men walk into a church, they sit in the back row of the church. And we said that whoever sits in the back row, they will have the privilege at least of our finances, giving them the privilege of seeing 2,500 people worshiping God freely. They can't hide. They can't run. They will have an experience of the gospel. If they choose like Festus and like Agrippa and Bernice to get up and walk out of the room, that's their choice. But we are going to present the gospel as best we can. Amen. And some people don't get saved because they think we're insane. Even watching now, you think, flip, you are insane. Why did you come up from Durban? Why are you preaching? You're flipping mad. Do you honestly believe this from the very bottom of my heart? I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sin and for your sin, woman who slept with your brother, king who killed people, leading men of the city who are involved in corruption with Eskom. I believe Jesus Christ died for your sin. And for all you religious people listening here who have lost your joy, you've served God for 30 years, 40 years, you haven't missed a church service, but you're miserable. I believe from the bottom of my heart that Jesus Christ died and was raised so that I can be free. And the fancy guys got up and walked out of the room, the audience room. And Paul, the prisoner in chains, was led and sent to Rome. I ask you this question. Who are you going to follow? Which way are you going to leave the room? What door are you going to go out of? The one with the fancy clothes? Or the one with the prisoner whose heart has been changed, completely and utterly changed? Freedom. Freedom. Complete freedom. From systems, even from church structures, even from church leaders, complete and utter freedom is what Jesus Christ paid a price for. I pray as you listen today, audience, you will choose the gospel that will set you free. In Jesus' name, amen.